May I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. There once was a bishop, Gregory of Nazianzus, Bishop of Constantinople, and it was his mission in life to defend the doctrine of the Trinity as stated in the Nicene Creed against those who would, in effect, strip it of its mystery. And one of the biggest mysteries of the Trinity, and there are plenty of them, more on that next week, one of the biggest mysteries of the Trinity was how, or even if, the Holy Spirit fit into the Trinity as its third person, of the same substance as and co-eternal and co-equal with the Father and the Son. And to those who would minimize or eliminate the Holy Spirit in theology, Gregory had this to say. Look at these facts. Christ is born, the Holy Spirit is his forerunner. Christ is baptized, the Spirit bears witness to this. Christ works miracles, the Spirit accompanies them. Christ ascends, the Spirit takes his place. I tremble when I think of such an abundance of titles and how many names they blaspheme, those who revolt against the Spirit. Gregory was my kind of guy. The Spirit transformed how he saw the world. Gregory wrote and preached copiously about this all the way back in the 4th century, and his work was tremendously respected. One of the titles that was given him by the church was Gregory the Theologian. And this is simply to show that when people like me talk freely and admittedly enthusiastically about the movement of the Spirit, this isn't just a touchy-feely, new-agey thing. This is a tradition that is ancient and powerful. But be honest, doesn't the Holy Spirit just make you a wee bit nervous? Well, good, because it should. We wear red. We put out balloons. We'll have red goodies at coffee hour. And some churches even sing happy birthday to the church. And that's great. I love to see people engaged in this joyous celebration of Pentecost in the life of our church, the life of our faith. But if we're not just a little bit trepidatious at the power of what we are celebrating, we're missing the point. The Spirit is hard to pin down. Unlike the other two persons of the Trinity, commonly referred to as Father and Son, most of the words used to describe the Spirit are conceptual, like truth, wisdom, or functional, like advocate, guide, teacher, comforter, or material but kinetic, like fire, water, wind. The dove is the only image that we can really get our hands on. But then again, you try to catch a dove. And when it comes to gender, the Spirit is absolutely fluid. I know that today's lessons and the Creed do, at least in part to patriarchal influence, refer to the Spirit as male. But this is an incomplete picture. The ancient tradition was to equate the Spirit with wisdom, or the Greek feminine, Sophia. And the word for Spirit that Jesus would originally have used is the Aramaic, Ruach, which is a feminine noun, which is why you heard this little confusion as I was reading the gospel, because we thought we'd shift the pronouns and kind of stir things up a little bit. And I got stirred up a little bit, and that's the nature of the Spirit. But the Greek for spirit, pneuma, is neuter. So there you have it. The Spirit's gender is definitely indefinite. Genderless or all gendered, whichever. Isn't theology fun? Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration before it was a Christian one. The Jewish Pentecost is called Shavuot, and it's the commemoration of the giving of Torah to Israel 50 days after the beginning of Passover. So this is one reason why there were Jews gathered all in one place from all around the area, bringing with them their own languages and traditions and ethnic identities, Parthians and Medes, etc., etc., etc. Imagine the cacophony of voices and languages, the rich mosaic of faces, the scent of different types of food, and the tension of people encountering that which is unfamiliar. And suddenly, the sound like the rush of a violent wind. Not simply enough to mess up your hair. Think more helicopter rotors, sending everything flying. And then tongues of flame, followed by this total linguistic paradigm shift as everything they thought they knew about how they spoke or related to one another, everything thrown out of the window in one great Tower of Babel reversal. Imagine how disorienting this must be for anybody who experienced it or witnessed it. This Holy Spirit is powerful. No wonder she makes people nervous. Now, there are those who see her, him, it as mostly the territory of evangelical and Pentecostal households of the Christian faith. Some folks look askance at what they see as the surrender of the rational in favor of the less quantifiable, the less predictable. And some are perhaps even more unnerved at the idea of the practice of speaking in tongues. For people who like things orderly, the Spirit can be overly mischievous, taking her own time about things that we need to get settled right now, or nudging us in directions that we don't understand or even like. We have learned to be skeptical of things that we just can't control. We are products of a New England, Anglican, disenchanted Enlightenment point of view that has a difficult time accepting guidance from a flexibly gendered, immaterial, out-of-the-box, and generally stubborn spirit. And yet, on that first Pentecost, lives were changed. The church was born. All at once, on that windswept and fiery day, people began to speak the language of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the dream of God began to take hold on that day. So how do we know if it's the Spirit that is urging us on? How do we know in this era when people claim to be guided by the Spirit but are actually indulging their own wishful thinking about a world that reflects their fears and not their hopes, and a conception of God that conveniently matches the face they see in the mirror? How do we know it's the Spirit? Well, that's a good question. And it gets to the heart of what it is to discern, to weigh through listening in community and with the Spirit's guidance what we are called to do. And in our church, we have a template for that that helps with discernment, our baptismal covenant. And you're going to be saying the baptismal covenant shortly. Listen to the questions that it asks and how it directly confronts us with our vocation and identity as followers of Jesus. Hear these questions. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever, not if, whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Listen to what it's talking about. Worship, prayer, reconciliation, community, justice, compassion, evangelism, humility. This is our Christian identity with God's help. No pressure, right? This covenant is where the Spirit nudges or sometimes shoves us as we discern our path. No wonder it makes us nervous. It requires measures of courage and perseverance and steadfastness that we fear we don't have. It requires us to make the living out of our faith the centerpiece of our lives every minute of every day. And in these days, when we are bearing worried witness to the groans of a creation in painful labor and transition on so many fronts, discerning the Spirit's movement and letting it, her, him, set us aflame with gospel energy, this is an invitation that we are being called to answer. Yes. With God's help. Today is one of my favorite days in the life of the church. Can you tell? It's a celebration of holy baptism and the welcoming of a new member of the household of God, Madeline May McCloskey. When I first saw her and I heard her name, I instantly thought of the words of children's author Ludwig Bemelmans and his description of the main character in his beloved Madeline series. She was not afraid of mice. She loved winter, snow, and ice. And to the tiger in the zoo, Madeline just said, "Poo-poo." The qualities that endear the character Madeline to us, courage, joy, wonder, spunk, these are qualities of the Spirit that we pray our Madeline, and in a few minutes we will as a community claim her as ours. These are the gifts that we pray Madeline will offer to a world in great need of gospel courage and joy and wonder and spunk. Today, we will, as we always do at baptism and at Pentecost, we call upon the Holy Spirit, eagerly waiting to welcome her, him, it into our midst. But given what we know about her power and her persistence, perhaps we should consider that rather us waiting for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is waiting for us. Amen. Now will the parents and godparents come forth to the rail?